So my first question is, have you ever had a change of heart that just turned your life around? It just changed things drastically, your perspective, your experience of life, that may have been, like a life and death kind of illness. Maybe cancer and you had treatment and you survived. Or maybe you heard something that just struck you as being so true and so real. It just reframed everything. That change of perspective, that change of mind and change of heart and even change of direction in your life, that's the meaning of this word that we're going to look at today, metanoia. And it's often translated as repentance, but the idea of it is bigger than our English word repentance. I mean, it literally means a change of mind or a change of being. So it appears in the New Testament as a noun or a verb some 50 times or so. And we're going to look today at kind of an overview, Old Testament and New. What does this idea mean in the scripture as we read the stories? I want to take a few minutes to talk about God's perspective on it. What does God think of human repentance? And then I want to end with Jesus and how repentance feeds into a life of faith, a life of following, trusting in Jesus Christ. So we're going to start in the Old Testament. And the idea of repentance in the Old Testament, and I was talking with Jim, his Sunday school class kind of tracks with the sermons, and he was he and I both were interested to realize that in the Old Testament and Old Testament times, the idea of repentance really had to do with return, this idea of you've gone away, and you turn around and come back, and that's almost, in some cases, a physical turning around and coming back to where you were before. You can think maybe of the people of Israel being taken off into exile away from Jerusalem and then returning back, and that overlapped, in many cases, a renewal of faith and of obedience with them. So that physical coming home overlapped with the spiritual coming home. But as you move through the Old Testament scriptures, that's the idea of this metanoia, is returning, turning back to God. It kind of has its roots in the Old Testament covenant, which we've talked about before. That was the promise that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis. I'm going to be your God, and you and your children will be my people, and not just your family, but through you I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. If it seems like I talk about that a lot, it's because I don't want you to miss it. It's one of the central ideas of the Bible, right? That God is blessing the world through what he's done with these people and with scripture and his word to us. Well, I also told you that when God made that promise, it was almost like God knew that we weren't going to keep our end of things because, you know, we're human. So the way God structured that promise was God pledged to be faithful and that God alone would uphold the promise. And then all the laws that you'll read in the Old Testament, all the prophets that came preaching messages from God, it was a message of be obedient to God, but even if you're not, you're not going to undo what God has promised to you. You're not going to undo God's goodness or God's salvation. In other words, keeping the rules you find in the Bible don't save you. They are so that you can experience the life that God has designed for humanity. It's so your life can flourish. If you obey the Ten Commandments, it's not to go to heaven and avoid hell. It's to enjoy the blessing of God in your life. And if you disobey God's words, you will likely not flourish in life. That's the consequence. So it's not a salvation thing. It's God's blessing. Well, all the prophets, all these messages God sent to his people, to the human beings who were inevitably not faithful, were to turn around and return to the promise that God has given you, return to the word, the laws God has given you for your own good. You know, come back to them. And that idea of return, of come back, that was this repentance in the Old Testament. There were, we probably have our own ways of expressing that that sorrow or repentance or turning around today, but one of in the ancient times, it was very dramatic and physical. And so there were a couple of gestures and rituals that were associated with that dramatic turning around and coming back to God. Those included covering yourself in ashes, dressing in sackcloth and covering yourself with ashes as if to say, apart from God, I'm dead in my sins. It was a sign of being repentant. And there was another gesture of taking your cloak and just ripping it apart to show I'm undone by my disobedience and my sin. And it would accompany a change of heart. Except as you can imagine, we human beings, we can even mess up the coolest symbols that God has given us. So you have a very authentic dust and ashes and garment rending in Job. You remember his story? He lost everything and he demanded that God answer to him. And then when God showed up, God was so big and powerful that Job just said, I repent in dust and ashes. You are God. I am not. Bless your holy name. And so that was a a dust and ashes, I think, revealed the status of his heart. In Joel, that you heard this morning, this is where I was saying that I think human beings, we can even mess up the coolest things. It was as if people were just going through the motions. I've been disobedient, and this wasn't just the people of Israel. This has been the church through all the ages too, right? I've been disobedient. I'll come do my thing. I'll put on some ashes and rend my garments. I'll be okay with God. And Joel says, what I want from you, what God wants from you, is to rend your hearts, not your garments, not just an outward display of turning back to God, but I want who you are. I want your heart, right? I don't want the words, I'm sorry. I want you to be sorry. I want you to come back. Not because I'm mad, but because I want to bless you. Remember, the coming back to God was to experience the blessing of God. And I can't think of a more beautiful example of that than the prodigal son story, which is just right after the one we're going to look at this morning, where the son realizes he has made a terrible mistake in claiming his inheritance and leaving home. And he's rehearsing this speech. He wants to return, to come back, like repent, come back to the father. And what he finds is a father who is looking out for him, who rejoices when he comes home, who is thrilled. My son, who was lost, has been found, who has come home. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk in a minute. Don't change the slide. I'm going to talk in a minute about what God thinks of repentance. But before I get to that, the other picture up here, one is Job in ashes, right? The other picture, remember I said the prophets in the Old Testament declared that message to God's people of return to God and experience the blessing of God, right? Come home, turn back. That's the idea of repentance. As you get to the New Testament, one of the first characters you run into is John the Baptist, who was, we consider him the last of the prophets, because right after him comes Jesus. But his message was very much the same, and we heard a bit of it this morning. It was repent, turn back to God, and here's the motivation, because the kingdom of God is at hand. For hundreds and hundreds, even 1,000 years, God has been speaking through his prophets, one day I'm going to come and set all things right and judge the earth and make things all right. My kingdom will be eternal and I will sit on the throne, right? Or my Messiah will sit on the throne. So John the Baptist is saying, okay, people, we've waited long enough. The time is here. So you better repent now. Again, not to come take your lashes, but because the Father wants you to return and be a part of this kingdom that he is establishing. And just like that, John disappears. He's arrested and then he's executed. But we read that Jesus takes up that same message. Repent, because the kingdom is near, so that you might be forgiven. And even more past that. We'll come back to Jesus in a minute. But I want to talk, out of Luke 15, I want to talk for a minute about God's perspective on repentance. The story we read this morning was that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and others who were deemed sinners by the religious folks, and they were grumbling over the company he was keeping. And in another kind of parallel passage to that, he said, you know, you don't go to the doctor when you're well, you go when you're sick. So is the Son of Man come for those who are sinners, right? I'm here to hang out with people that need to be reconnected with God. But in Luke's account of this, Jesus tells this story about the sheep, right? Consider a shepherd who has a flock of 100 sheep and one goes missing, right? And so the shepherd, and he's saying this to people who knew flocks and shepherds, he said, would you not go after the one who was lost to bring him back home? And they would have had to say, well, yes, you do that. Sheep are very important to your livelihood. You wouldn't just let them go. You would go rescue the sheep. And then Jesus steps out of the story and says, if you can imagine the joy that shepherd had in finding the lost sheep and restoring it to the flock, that's the joy that God has, of all of heaven has, when one sinner, one person who has turned away from God, turns back. One who is lost is found. Jesus actually tells three stories in a row about one who is lost being found. And the punchline in each one is how joyful God is at their return. So of course Jesus is hanging out with people who need to be restored to God. Because can you imagine the joy of seeing a tax collector like Matthew trust in Jesus and trust God and turn toward God? Jesus says, God is not waiting to punish you if you've been disobedient, been unfaithful, been far from him, far from home and lost. God is waiting to receive you and to celebrate. And again, that third story, the prodigal son, we see the father just throwing a party when his son comes home. We also, this is our part as a church, we're invited to share God's perspective, right? And this is the critique maybe Jesus was giving those Pharisees, is don't you get it? Don't you get that we should be hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, people who are far from God, so that we might be a part of them coming back to God and celebrate? You know, why grumble and sit over there and point the finger? And again, in the third story of the prodigal son, at the end, you see that older brother who is just so put out that his wayward brother gets a party. And all of those stories remind me, as church people, right, we should be in the business of receiving people joyfully, right? Not pointing the finger out beyond the walls or even at each other, but being ready and being participants in that welcoming of people again and again back to God. Well, I want to end with talking about Jesus, and this actually goes back to the Mark 1 passage, because Jesus picked up right where John the Baptist left off, and Jesus, we don't always think about Jesus speaking this message, but he picked up the message of repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus, in Mark 1:14, John had been taken into custody, arrested, and Jesus came preaching the good news of God. Last week we talked about the good news. And we usually think about it only as Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. But right here, Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, and here's what it was. The time is fulfilled. It's here now, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. So, repent, that is, turn around and follow after God and believe. Believe in the good news. And then the story continues. Jesus goes out and starts calling people to follow him. So I want to just put these in a sequence for you and talk about each one, right? What does it mean to repent and to believe and to follow? Because that was Jesus' message, all three of those, all together. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Believe in the good news and come follow me, right? So again, repenting is not, I think we have this history in our country and revival meetings and all that of repentance being just kind of mashing you under the thumb of guilt and shame until, I don't know what, until you break down and turn to God. I don't know. But the picture I see in the whole sweep of Scripture, Old Testament, New, prophets, law, covenant, everything, is that God, again, is not waiting to punish you. God is waiting to receive you and restore you and to celebrate you. And even beyond that, to include you in what he's doing. I mean, think about that whole sequence, right? Not just not to crush you, but to receive you. That would be more than enough. But then to celebrate your homecoming to him, your turning back, your repentance. And then that would be enough. But even, I'm like a Ginsu knife commercial now. Wait, there's even more. But beyond that, beyond receiving and celebrating this, I want you to be a part. And you may recognize that's one of my favorite challenges and questions to us as people who would follow Jesus, is that question, what is God doing and how can we be a part of that? How can we join in with what God is doing in the world? Jesus not only said repent, which is all that, but to believe. Believe in me. Believe Jesus, not Robert. Believe in the good news, right? That God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to die, to be raised, to be joined with him. I almost, as I was thinking through this, I almost said these go in sequence, but they don't always. That a lot of times they're all tied together, right? So the prodigal son, who was far from home and miserable, he had what led to him going home was remembering how good his father was, even to the hired hands, and believing that, and that caused the change. Other folks may just be desperate and be looking for help and turn around and discover when they turn to face God how much God loves them and may believe in that moment. It doesn't have to be one then two or two then one. It's all together. Jesus says, turn toward me, believe in me, and follow me. God doesn't just rescue us to leave us be. Right? God through Jesus says, follow me, come be a part. And in the passage to the fisherman, right, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'm going to do something with you, God says. Right? Follow me and I will make. God will direct us and equip us and use us if we turn to him and believe in him and follow him. We are getting ready to come into out of summer, into the fall season as a church together. Our leaders, our elders, deacons, and staff are gathering this weekend to ask God and to envision with God's help, where do you want us to go, God, this fall and the year to come and the years to come? We want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, especially right here around us. And that is the invitation of the Christian faith. It's not just believe and be saved. It's that, but it's come be a part of what I'm doing because we believe in a God who's still active in the world. So that's my prayer over you. It's my prayer for myself. May it be so for me that I turn again and again with God's help because I am just as likely as you any given day just to go do my own thing, right? But God's invitation, that's back to that covenant. God's invitation is steady and new every morning and hour after hour and day by day. Come to me and I will bless you, right? Obey my word. I will bless you. That's where life and flourishing is with me and near me. So my prayer for myself, for you, for us together as a church is may this be so in our life that we, like breathing, like eating, like sleeping, the cycle of our days in our life is to repent and believe and follow yet again. Let's pray.